Heard this story before, that when Ruth Ann first showed up at the church, probably 6 months earlier than that, and tight jeans, smoking cigarettes, foul-mouthed, and she sat there in the church on a Sunday morning, and Bill Randall just told all the ladies in the church, he said, "Ladies, I'll tell you right now, the first one of you ladies that runs your mouth on her, I'm going to take your wimpy little husband out behind the church and I'm going to beat him up because you can't keep his mouth shut, her mouth shut." Ruth Ann loved him. "There was somebody who loved my soul," she said. And the ladies bit their lips, kind of. 6 months later, God put us together and she sang those verses at our wedding. "Beauty for ashes. There used to be ashes, and now he gave beauty. Amen. The oil of joy for mourning where I mourned. Now there's the oil of joy. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Why? That we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Okay? All right. With that, we're going to preach on divorce this morning. Okay. And we preached on marriage last week, and we're going to be on marriage for a while here, but it's unfair to preach on marriage without preaching on divorce. Now, a couple of things I want people to understand. Number one, I understand divorce happens. I don't like it. If you've been through a divorce, you probably hate it more than I do. It's probably one of the most ugly, awful things that ever, ever happened in your life. If you're a child of divorce, your parents divorced, you probably hate divorce more than I could ever understand. Well, I don't want anyone to be thinking here that somehow I'm here and criticizing. It's my job as a pastor to tell you what the Bible says about things. And I do labor very hard, first of all, for God to make me understand what the Bible says about things. Then, once I understand it, how do I make you understand what God has shown me? One of the things that I determined with myself 7 years ago is, let's see what would happen if someone were to come into a church, instead of changing the music program and all these things, what if he just came in and taught the Word of God line on line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept? What would happen? And we're seeing what would happen. There's people who are thriving on that kind of thing. Their lives are beginning to build off of it. So, with that in mind, Matthew chapter 19, if you would go there. Matthew chapter 19, and we'll look at verse 3. It's interesting because we'll start out with the Pharisees asking a question, and it's usually the Pharisees that ask questions about marriage and divorce, in the sense of being hypercritical about it. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. "Now, Father, I need your help this morning. I need your help, and you know that. You know that if it's just a matter of me putting verses together and giving my opinions, it'd be the most disgusting thing that's happened in a long time. But if you'll anoint and you'll bless, and you'll give me understanding, allow me to show what you think, it'll be a blessing to everyone. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." So Matthew 19, verse 3, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Now, again, most people come and ask me questions on marriage. I get some who are just as sincere as can be. They've had marriage troubles. But you'd be surprised how often those questions are to test me. You know, what do you think? And, you know, where are you at on this thing? And the idea for every cause, for example, under Muslim teaching, under the Quran, a man can bring his wife before him and say, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." It's divorce. That's all there is to it. It's done. Okay. And there are Muslim countries where they have temporary marriage certificates. You come to a house, you go in, you pick a girl, they marry you. You go into that house, you consummate the marriage, you come down, you divorce at the bottom of the stairs, and the matron the money, and you leave. Now, what is that? That's prostitution, okay? But they justify that with their idea how easy divorce is. Just the idea, bam, we can do this. And it's that idea, you can do it for any cause whatsoever. Well, let's see what the Lord said to it. Verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that which made them at the beginning, that he which made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, for those of you who've been here a while, you know that there's a couple of books that I have really passed around, begged people to read. I probably should get some more copies of it. One of them is called Hooked, How Casual Sex is Affecting Our Young People, Our Teenagers. For example, Miss Mary Boten, she's the nurse at the school, and she read that and then passed it through teachers all over. It's like, when she came back to me, it's, you can see where everybody had read that, passed it around and such. And because it's not a religious book, it's a science book, what's happening with sex in young people. And one of the things is, finally, science, after thousands of years, caught up with the Bible and realized that when two people come together sexually, that they become one flesh in this sense. A young lady, a young man, but a young lady, her first intimacy with a boy, which she never understood, no one ever taught her, was that everything about that boy became imprinted in her, in her memory. The very smells of the most slightest musk behind his ears, his hair, his sweat, everything became imprinted in her. His eyes and what they look like and every expression, the very sounds of his voice became imprinted in her. And it became as real to her flesh as her own sounds and her own smells and herself. Something happened in her far more deep than just a consummation of a sexual act. The brain is the principal sexual organ. The brain. And no one's ever found a condom for the brain. No one's ever found them. You can read all sorts of stuff. By the way, one of the things in women's lib stuff today is there are women who are teaching now how to so sear your mind that won't happen to you. They themselves realize it's happening. It's a problem in the women's lib movement. How to go ahead and just be casual and not have that happen. Well, you can't imagine the damage that would happen to you if you seared all those parts of you. Because, ladies, the very parts of you that meld with a man that way are the parts of you that make you love your children. Okay? And it's one of the reasons today that when you're standing in line in Walmart or you're in the doctor's office or wherever it is that you are, you'll notice that women no longer like their children. Just stand in line and watch, and you tell me if you see a difference. Their children are a big pain in the butt to them. Their children are an embarrassment to them. Their children are there, and they're annoying to them, and they're angry with them, and jerking them around. And such. Why? Because those women have been so wounded on the inward parts. What can God do about that much? Do you think if my wife and I were ex-street people, we came together lily white? You think we came together with some, two virgins running through a field to see each other for the first time? No, you know what God had to do? Through many tears he had to heal us. Through many tears he had to allow us to bond one to another. And for those natural things to work again, and for the natural affections to work again, and for those things to work so that my wife could learn to love her children, and that didn't come easy to her. Okay? It's there now. It didn't come easy. So a man and a woman become one flesh. They become one flesh. It's something the Lord did. Then it goes on and it says this. Verse 6. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And so whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, these are hard words. I want to go into them somewhere. A lot of people are tortured by these words, so I want to go into them. A few things we need to understand. Number one, Jesus Christ just criticized Moses. That needs to be stopped and thought about. Moses wrote the law. Moses is quoted as the law. And there could be no greater blasphemy for any Jew than to get up and to criticize Moses, with one exception of one person in history. Deuteronomy 18 said, "And God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself. Him shalt thou hear." There was only one man in all history who would dare stand up and criticize Moses. There are certain things that can be said. You realize if the Secretary of State were to make a statement, everybody in the entire department of the Secretary of State's department has to follow it. Except the President can overrule it. Okay? It's how the chain of command works. When Moses said something, it was settled. There's only one person ever that could ever live on this earth who could change what Moses said. It's that prophet. If you'd been here Wednesday night, Pastor Haynes begun a series, which I'm looking forward to, on the life of Jesus Christ. And he talked about the three offices that he had: prophet, priest, and king. Jesus Christ just spoke as that prophet. He has just changed the law. The law is now changed. And he's the only man ever on earth to have the authority to change that law. Okay? And what he said was this, that if you put away your wife, you're guilty of causing her to commit adultery. And if you marry someone, put away, you've committed adultery. Now, I have all sorts of people in my church in that condition. So, what are we going to do? Stone you? Tell you your life is over? No. Everything tells you that's not so. Now we're going to go into why. Why there's another life. Why God can deal with that. Why we're not bound with that in some horrible oppression that you're damaged goods for the rest of your life and such. But first of all, we had to establish that the law is now by the prophet this. That divorce causes adultery. Doesn't mean you live in a perpetual state of adultery. That's not what he's saying. Now, go with me, if you would, to the book of Malachi, which is just one book before Matthew. If you just go one book back, you'll get to Malachi. And I want you to look at Malachi 2, verse 11. Malachi 2, verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Now there he's talking about the whole tribe of Judah, and he's likening to the idea that they're going to other gods as marriage. But he goes in 12, and he said, "The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts." So even if they're offering, you do that, God cuts you off. Verse 13. "And this ye have done, again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that it regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand." You know, a lot of people ask me why I don't have altar calls. And I'm not against it. I've never told any preacher that's ever come here he couldn't have one. Okay? When Pastor Hand preached on Wednesday night, if God told him to have an altar call, I'd want him to have an altar call. And that's all there is to it. But my observation is most of the time it's covering the altar with tears, the same old people, and things don't change. That's been my observation. And yet the altar call was one of the greatest works that God gave to the churches in the last 100 years. And yet we live in a generation where it doesn't seem to have the effect anymore. Verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now, here God talks about a man dealing treacherously with his wife. Treacherously. You know, one of the things I've learned over the years, and it's something Bill Randall used to say a lot, but I've learned it now in my horror and watching people and watching my own heart and such. Adultery is a mental attitude sin. The mental attitude sin. A man who committeth adultery in his heart. The mental attitude sin. And it takes place in the heart long before it ever takes place in the house. And a man will begin to be treacherous against the wife of his youth. And that, first of all, there are certain things that I confide to my wife and only to my wife. Should I find another woman to begin to confide those things to, that's treachery. That's the most base, foul treachery that I could do. Just that idea. Years ago, when I was a foolish enough boy to read the skin magazines and that, you know, we'd always say, well, I read Playboy for the reading material, you know.
Yeah, sure you do.
We've noticed you're reading Atlantic Monthly. And, you know, we've noticed that you're reading those other things too, you know. But somehow the hypocrites, you know, they always say, well, it's for the reading material. But Playboy had a thing, and it said how to know that you're going to be successful with a woman. And one of the things was the woman would say to you, my husband doesn't understand me. Mm-hmm. You know, even the lechers know that that's a con. Mm-hmm. Even the lechers know that that's just an excuse because you're trying to commit adultery. Okay, my husband doesn't understand. Let me tell you something. If you have a husband that doesn't understand you, you need to get on your knees with a God that does understand
Amen.
You. Okay? And you need to begin to talk to that husband and beg God and beg him and tell him, look, I don't think you understand me, and we need to talk and we need to get this straight. One of the great truths I've learned physically about marriage is this, and it's a great truth that will help some of you to understand. The human body falls in and out of love every 3.5 years. How do you know it? Go down to any courthouse in any county in the United States of America and pull out the divorce records, and they'll be at 7 years, 10.5, 14, 17.5, 21, 24.5, 28, all the way on, 31. I had some friends of mine 38.5 years divorced, that 3.5 year mark. And you know what that is? That's that idea that we talked about that last week, that feeling of falling in love. And it's a wonderful feeling. I mean, there's nothing like it. It's, you know, Solomon said, you know, we can't even understand that, the way of a man with a maid. It's just, it's too high. It's an amazing thing. But that sense of that deep emotional feel within the flesh for that other person, every 3.5 years will wane. And you look at that person, and if you don't have character, and if you have not developed and built something besides that, you'll think you don't love them anymore. And you'll begin to get that feeling from someone else. The beauty is, it then builds again stronger than it ever was before. Say at 10.5 years, and you're standing there saying to yourself, well, what's going on? You know, hey, you know, it's, we're just trapped in this thing, taking the kids to Little League and doing this and that. And, you know, just the romance isn't there anymore. Work at it. It will build again. And when it builds again, it will be stronger and more mature than it ever was before. Amen. God will make that happen that way. Just something that happens there. And but if you're foolish, and you've been listening to Hollywood and haven't been listening to your Bible, you'll think, oh, I don't love them anymore. They don't love me anymore. That's not the truth. Mm-hmm. Not the truth at all. So you've been treacherous against the wife of thy youth. And verse 15, did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed, Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. You know, back in the 70s, when divorce was really becoming popular, there were a lot of studies done on the children's divorce. They would watch, maybe one kid's in the third grade, another's in the eighth grade, one getting ready to graduate from high school, and mom and dad split. Usually because dad's been treacherous, but it's not always that way. Usually. And they notice that, you know, kind of upset the kids' grades a little bit. Went through a little bit of depression, went through some hard times. But they noticed that within a year, their grades had come back. They were doing well again. And so they pronounced that divorce really didn't have that much of an effect. Well, now they're doing the studies again 30 years later on those same people. And they found they've never recovered. They never got over their parents splitting. They never got over the hurt and the pain of that thing. Let me tell you something. I had a man by the name of Van Rusling. When I was overseas in Greece, he was a missionary to the Greek Bible Society, the Greek Bible Institute, I should say. He grew up in Mississippi, and at one time, him and his wife owned the largest glass company in Mississippi. They owned the houses, they owned a yacht. They had four children. Van Rusling had been an alcoholic all that time. Have you ever met that hard-working, driving alcoholic? Pushes his family. Four packs of cigarettes a day. His wife was an alcoholic. Four packs of cigarettes a day. And they said, our reward is that every one of our children married and then divorced. When they got saved, they determined he was going to use his business skills. And he went to the church and said, I'm selling my business and I just want to use my skills as a businessman. And they sent him overseas to work for the Greek Bible Institute and to be the business manager for it. But I'll never forget something that Van Rusling told me. And I'll never forget this. If I live 100,000 years, I'll never forget this. He said, I have watched in the agony of these divorces and children and grandchildren must have to take them into the house and fight them and everything else. He said, I have watched where the parents would say to themselves, you know, we're so tearing things up. It's better for us to divorce and so that for the children's sake. He said, I have watched them hold their families together in the midst of misery for the children's sake. And he said, it's better they stay together.
Yeah.
He said, I've watched both ways. I've seen it experimentally done both ways. And for the children, it's better that they stay together. Now listen, I'm not talking it's better that you're screaming at each other, hating each other, cursing each other, carrying on, being treacherous to each other. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, while you're going through the midst of that, if there's any sense in you and any hope whatsoever that you think you can put your life back together, you can get over your selfishness, you can put up with that other person, stay together. There's a message that Dale's got on his website. Never met the preacher by the name of Barry Rackley. And he preaches a message on healing. Spiritual healing of issues. And he talks about the woman with the issue of blood. And how she came to Jesus Christ. And he asks the question, what is that woman's name? Well, we don't know. And he says, you know what? All we know is her issue. That's all we know. And he said, some of you are in danger of only being known for your issues. Only being known for your issues. She was known for her issue of blood. That's all you're known for is your issues. And he talked about a couple that he had in his church who he had counseled with and worked with, and he finally came to the point that everything that he could ever do as a pastor, he had done, and he could not save their marriage. He'd done everything he knew to do. He could not save it. He says, lo and behold, 5 years later, they were still married and were happy. And he asked them, how did that ever happen? Every skill he had as a pastor, everything he knew to do as a pastor, he had tried. And none of it had worked, and he finally washed his hands of this couple. And you know what the woman said? She said, I quit trying to change him. I started trying to change me. I quit trying to change him and started trying to change me. I like that, Bob. You know, just get on. Okay? You know what the thing is? If you'd realize this, that the only person on this earth you can change is yourself.
That's right.
And if you were to change, you could change your home, you could change your church, you could change everything if you would change. And you know why you won't? Because of that person next to you. Well, I'm not going to if they don't. If you'd be willing to change, you could change the world.
Yes.
You could change everything if you'd be willing to change. But if you're not willing, there is no hope. None whatsoever. You say, well, that idiot I'm married to, they'd never appreciate it. Don't worry about it. Do it for your sake.
Yes.
Change for your sake. Change and make yourself into the person you're supposed to be. And change yourself into that person for your children's sake. And see if it doesn't make a difference. See if it doesn't cause some things to change. Because you change. Stand there mad because the other person won't change. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 12. One of the most horrible cases of adultery in the Word of God is what we're about to look at. One of the most low-down, vile, treacherous, mean, inexcusable cases of adultery that ever happened. And I've known some bad ones. You know, Uriah the Hittite. First of all, he's a Hittite. It was a nation that was supposed to have been wiped out by Israel. And when David went out into the wilderness, David gathered 400 men, such as were in debt and in trouble, and brought them together. And David made an army of God out of them. The day came when David called Uriah the Hittite and said to him, hey, go to your house. You know what Uriah the Hittite said? He said, the armies of God abideth in the field. The ark of God abideth in the field. Shall I sleep with my wife? David had taken a Hittite and made him into someone that God meant more than anything else. David stole that man's wife. You can learn a lot about Bathsheba. She's the daughter of a priest. You say, well, how did a Hittite end up with the daughter of a priest? Because Saul killed all the priests. And David went in and got him, and it talks about how she grew up in his bosom and grew up and played with his children. And then he took her unto wife, and you'd say, well, that's kind of weird. No, that was one of the kindest things you could do. Talking with my son-in-law the other day, and you know, he's studying medicine and such, he's brought up an interesting thing. He said, you realize if a girl has a baby in her teenage years, that her chances of breast cancer go way down? You realize God actually created the human body to have children earlier, but our culture and our society makes idiots out of people, and they're not ready.
Yeah.
Okay? Kind of fascinating. But the thing is, Uriah's got Bathsheba, it's his wife, and David stole her, and then had Uriah killed. Okay? You know, Solomon wrote a proverb. He said, when a rich man eats with thee, and when he says to thee, eat and drink, take heed, because his heart's not with you. Why would he say that? Solomon listened to his mama when David called Uriah and one time, said, hey, Uriah, come on, eat and drink with me. Okay? Eat and drink with me. Uriah had better sense than to do it. Solomon said, if you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat. Okay? Uriah wouldn't do it. He wouldn't eat and drink with him. Probably sensed something was up. And David finally sent him into battle. I always think of the Vietnam vet with Uriah. Send him into battle and then withdraw from him. Send him into battle and then get away from him so the enemy kills him. Send him into battle. What we did to our Vietnam vets. Send him into battle. Put him out and then withdraw from them. Okay? Uriah died. David's now got this woman that he's been sleeping with before Uriah ever died. Let's see what the prophet has to say to him. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife. And thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane. They came to him with swords, because it'll never depart from the house of David. The point is this. That marriage. You say, what a terrible marriage. Could God ever bless that marriage? Could God ever bless the marriage of a murderer with a woman who went and committed adultery against her husband? Could God ever bless that marriage and put it together? The Messiah comes out of that marriage. It says that their first baby, God took that baby and killed it. And David said this. He said, that baby's going to heaven. I'm paraphrasing, but that's where that baby's going. Okay? God didn't hold that against that baby because it's a baby out of some horrible thing like that. God didn't do that at all.
That's right.
Not one whit so ever.
That's right.
The next thing is this. David then comforted Bathsheba. Then went in unto her. What's the comfort? He told her, this baby will be the king. And then the next baby's Solomon. Okay? Do you think you'd have dared walk up to David and say, hey, you got a bad marriage? I wouldn't have dared do it to King David. You know why? Because it's something that God and David got straight. Something that God and David got straight. Now let me tell you a couple things. I've got some families come to this church who you've made a mess of your life, and you've made a mess of what you've done, and you have... It just everywhere. You were born into a family where there were already two strikes against you when you were born, and the very first time you ever focused your eye, you heard, strike three, you're out. Now you've gone on and you've made a mess of your own self and everything else, but I know this, that God can take your life, and God can give beauty for ashes, God can give the oil of joy for mourning, God can give the garment of praise for the spirit of happiness. God can do that. And he said this in Hebrews. He said, the marriage bed is undefiled. Okay? Marriage is good. Okay? Marriage is proper. And if you have a mate today, I'm not interested how many you had before. I'm interested that this be the last one. Well, I'm interested that this be the one you spend your life with. This be the one that you stay with and you be holy and true with that person. That's what God's interested in. And God can take whatever marriage you have right now, and God can make it a precious, a holy thing, a right thing. And there's no man on God's earth who would dare to walk up and criticize you, criticize your marriage, criticize where it came from, if you and God have it right.
Amen.
But I've got some marriages in this church. Well, I don't think it ever had been. I've got one now when the explosion hits, and there's an explosion about to hit. When people hear when the explosion hits, it's grievous, it's hard, but it's somebody that committed treachery against the wife of his youth many years ago, and all of a sudden God's visiting every bit of it. And I mean God's visiting. And it hurts. It hurts me to hear about it. But God's visiting. And if it all stays secret, it won't come out of my lips. If it all comes public, just remember this. As a man soweth, so shall he reap. Okay? So shall he reap. They call that karma in the Middle East, or out in the East. Now South, they call it what goes around comes around. Okay? You know, that old thing. We're going to go on about marriage next week again. We're going to close now. I don't want anyone thinking, because they've been through a divorce, that you're a second-class citizen or you have a second-class marriage. You don't.
Amen.
Okay? You have a marriage that God will bless, God will anoint, and God will take care of. It needs to be respected by every person in this church, by God himself, and by the highest courts of the land. Okay? If you're considering treachery, get it out of heart. Father, I do thank you for what we've learned. I pray you bless. Pastor, would you come forward and sing our last song?